I understand that we probably have some kids who may be watching who would normally be in children's worship, but you're here watching this live stream this morning. And so before we even start, I want to talk to you right up front, kids. All right? You listening, kids? All right? Okay? Pastor Tranway here. I want to speak to you kids, including my own. Good morning. I have an assignment for you. We're starting the book of Colossians, and I have an assignment for you. I know you haven't had school, so you've been itching to have some homework, right? I know you're missing having homework, so I'm going to give you some just to help you get through this a little bit, right? I've got some homework for you. Are you ready? So after the sermon, I want you to test your parents on the 5W questions. You know what I mean. I want you to test your parents. So you usually get tests, but now you get to test your parents. You thought this was an assignment for you. It's really an assignment for your parents, okay? So you got to ask them afterwards 5 questions, 5W questions. You know what they are, the who, the when, where, what, why, okay? The 5W questions, all right? So here are the 5 questions. I'll say them throughout, but the 5 questions, who wrote Colossians, right? Who wrote Colossians and to whom was it written? Who wrote Colossians and to whom was it written? That's question number one. Question number two, where was Colossae, the city, and where was Colossians written from? I know, those are kind of 2 questions, but it's, you know, they're both where questions. Where was Colossae and where was Colossians written from? Number three, when was it written? When was it written? Number four, what is the message of Colossians? What is the message? And then number five, why was Colossians written? And why should we study it? All right, why was Colossians written, and why should we study it? Some of these will have some shorter answers, and some of these will be a little bit longer. But kids, I want you afterwards to test your parents. But of course, in order to test your parents, you have to know the right answers. So you'll need to listen along and see if you can catch all these answers. All right? All right. So this morning, I want to start out by talking about a city that is located in a beautiful valley, right? Around 100 miles to the west is a major city that gets most of the world's attention, but God had set his attention on this small city. Why? Because in that city there is a church where the redeemed children of God who have trusted in Christ gather to worship. God loved this little church so much that he wrote a letter to them through the Apostle Paul. Now that description could in some ways fit Sacramento, right? But I'm actually talking about the ancient city of Colossae. Colossae. C-O-L-O-S-S-A-E. Sometimes they leave out that last A and just do S-S-E. Anyway, Colossae. It used to be more important, but by the time that the New Testament was written, Colossae had shrunk in size and importance, and about 120 miles to its west is a city called Ephesus, which was one of the most important cities in the world, and especially in that region. But in God's providence, right, this city, Colossae, received a short but profound letter, which we have preserved in our Bibles. That's the letter to the Colossians. The letter to the Colossians. And this morning we're going to start studying the book of Colossians verse by verse, and I trust and pray that this will strengthen and encourage your faith in Christ and cause you to love him more deeply and obey him more joyfully. So this morning we're going to start by just looking at Colossians 1 verses 1 to 2, and we'll use that as an opportunity to give you some brief background on Colossians, and then I want to whet your appetite for this book by giving you some reasons why we need this almost 2,000-year-old letter to the Colossians, why we need that today. So let me go ahead and read for us Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So Colossians is all the way near the end of your New Testament. It's in the near the end of your Bible. It's in the New Testament. Again, I think I shared this before, but something that was life-changing for me, because I always got Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians mixed up, like which one comes first. I know like Romans is longer, that's a little bit before. Corinthians is a little bit longer, that's before. But I get these four mixed up. Gentiles eat pork chops. Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I've been to seminary, but I still use that in my head when I look for these books. So we're looking at Colossians, the pork chop, okay? C, Colossians, and we're going to be reading just Colossians 1, verses 1 to 2 right now. You can follow along as I read it out loud for us. God's word says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. All right, now since I gave the kids an assignment this morning with the 5W questions, I'm going to use that pretty much as our outline this morning. All right, so who wrote Colossians and to whom was it written? Who wrote Colossians and to whom was it written? So answer number one, right? Colossians was written by a man named Paul. It says it right there in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. In English, we often write our letters by signing them at the end. We put our name sincerely at the end, in Christ at the end, by his grace, you know, and then our name, whatever. But in those days, you would start a letter by writing your own name first. That actually makes a lot of sense, you know, because you kind of wonder, who is this from? Well, Paul tells you right up front. That's how they wrote letters in that day. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And some of you are familiar, but just to give you some brief background, Paul was a Jewish religious leader, right? He was a Pharisee. He was well-trained, well-taught, and he was so zealous as a Pharisee, as a Jew, that he persecuted Christians. He went and chased them down to throw them in prison. He, in many ways, was a murderer of Christians. Until one day God saved him. God opened Paul's eyes spiritually by first blinding him physically. And you can read about how Paul got saved in Acts 9. Paul used to hate Christians and Gentiles, but after getting saved, he became an apostle to the Gentiles, an apostle of Christ to the Gentiles. His life got flipped completely around, and the word apostle literally means a sent one who is sent. And so like Jesus' 12 disciples, Matthias replacing Judas, like those 12, Paul was an apostle of Christ. And the emphasis here is not so much that they were sent somewhere. That's not the emphasis, that they were sent somewhere. No, the emphasis here is that they were sent by someone. The importance of an apostle is not where they were sent, but who sent them. And so Paul was an apostle sent by Christ. You see, an apostle was sent with a mission or with a purpose. An apostle spoke and carried out business with the full authority of the one who sent him. I'll say it again. An apostle spoke and carried out business with the full authority of the one who sent him. And so Paul, being an apostle of Christ, spoke with the authority of Christ. He spoke with the authority of God. That's a big deal. And by the way, that's why God gave the apostles the ability to perform miracles, because those miracles authenticated, proved that they were sent by God. So in Colossians 1, verse 1, when it says that Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus, it means that Paul was sent by Christ to speak the word of Christ with the authority of Christ for the glory of Christ. So when Paul wrote this letter, it carried the authority of Christ, the authority of God. So when Paul was writing, he was being carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the words that were written, they were really written by Paul. Paul really wrote those words, but they were also really written by God. And theologians like to call this the doctrine of inspiration, the inspiration of Scripture. And this isn't saying that the Bible is inspiring like a Hallmark movie, but this is saying that it's inspired, that God breathed out the words of Scripture. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that the Word of God, that the Scriptures are breathed out by God. And so they're literally the words of God, which is why we call the Bible the Word of God. It's written by Paul, yes, but it's also written by God. So who wrote Colossians, Paul or God? The answer is yes. Yes. Colossians is the Word of God delivered through man. So, of course, being an apostle was special, right? You didn't just make yourself an apostle. You couldn't just decide to be an apostle like, hey, you know, Chris, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you can't just say, I want to be an apostle. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You have a higher chance of being an astronaut than you do of being an apostle. So you can't just decide to be an apostle. You can't apply to be one. No, you can only become an apostle by the sovereign will of God. That's why verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. By the will of God. So Paul identified himself as the author, and he established his authority to write a letter like this. This is not, you know, just some random text message from a friend. This is a letter from an apostle. And that carries weight and authority. And Paul mentions that Timothy was with him, Timothy, our brother. He doesn't call him an apostle. Timothy didn't have that title or that rank or that authority. No, he says Timothy was with him. And that may have meant that Timothy was sort of a scribe or a secretary for him who helped maybe write the letter physically. But Timothy, if you're familiar with the New Testament, he was like a son in the faith to Paul. He was a spiritual son to Paul. He was a protege. He was the pastor of the church nearby in Ephesus. So that's who wrote the letter to the Colossians. But who was it written to? To whom was it written? And verse 2 tells us, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. It was written to the church in Colossae. How are they described? It says they're saints. That's holy ones. Holy ones, the ones who are set apart. We are, like the Colossians back then, we are holy by the sacrifice of Christ. So this was written to believers. This was written to a church. It says they were faithful brothers in Christ. The idea of brothers and sisters. We are a spiritual family by faith. And what, from what we can tell about Colossae historically, and also what we can tell from the letter, this church in Colossae was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Probably primarily Gentiles, but really there was both in this church. So that's the first question. Who? Who wrote it and to whom was it written? That's the first question, kids. Test your parents later. Number two, where? Where was Colossae and where was Colossians written from? Where was Colossae and where was Colossians written from? If you're interested, later today you can flip to the back of your Bible and look for a map, or you can look in your study Bible, or you just Google online and probably find something, and you can find where Colossae was. It's located in what was back then called Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So, you know, if this is Europe, right, here's Asia, Middle East, here's Africa. This is the Mediterranean Sea. So Israel's over here. Asia Minor is sort of above Israel and a little bit more, what is that, west around the Mediterranean Sea. So that's Asia Minor, is modern-day Turkey, and that's where Colossae is. But where did Paul write this letter from? As best as we can tell, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon at the same time. We call those his prison epistles because, catch this, he wrote them from prison, okay? So he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon at the same time in prison, and in a sense he was under house arrest in Rome. You can read about that in Acts chapter 28. He was in house arrest in Rome, and you probably have a hard time relating to his situation, right? He had to stay at home and not go out by order of the government. He had to just spend his time waiting by himself, socially distant from others, and you've never had to do that before. I'm kidding. They're smiling. Maybe you're laughing. Maybe probably not. No, I'm kidding. But one big difference is that Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, and you freely get to be with your kids. But just think about how God used that house arrest, right? I mean, humanly speaking, if Paul wasn't locked down and in chains under house arrest, he might not have written Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, or our letter this morning, Colossians. And as an aside, just imagine, what could you accomplish for Christ during your house arrest? I'm not asking you to add to the Bible. The Bible's done, okay? But how might you use your time to encourage someone else during this time? But remember, there are a lot of people who are isolated and perhaps feeling lonely. Perhaps your house is full, but perhaps someone else's house is empty. How can you encourage someone else? Paul couldn't leave and go visit people, so he wrote letters. What are some ways you can encourage others? You can text, you can email, you can write a letter. Paul ends Colossians with, remember my chains. You can end your emails with, remember my quarantine. Or you can call or video chat with someone. The options are endless. I mean, praise God for the options we have today. Or even aside from looking outward, how might you use this time to invest inwardly in your own home, in your marriage if you're married, in your family if you have kids? How can you use this time to invest in your spiritual growth, growing in your knowledge of God's word and your walk with Christ, your love for Christ? So just to encourage you, use your house arrest well, or to borrow John Piper's phrase, don't waste your quarantine, right? Don't waste your self-isolation. So, number three. All right, so we talked about who. We talked about where. So number three, when. When was Colossians written? When was Colossians written? If this was written during Paul's Roman imprisonment, this letter was written sometime around 60 to 62 AD. 60 to 62 AD. And I just think it's neat to be able to say something like that, because I want you to know that what we have in the Bible really happened. That might sound obvious, but these things happened in real history, in time and space. This is not made up. This is not imaginary. This is not just spiritual. It certainly is spiritual, and it's even supernatural, but it's also historical. I mean, that's amazing. So this was written around 60 to 62 AD, sometime in that range, while Paul was in prison, as we see in Acts 28, under house arrest. All right, so number four. So that's when it was written. Number four, what? What is the message of Colossians? What is the message of Colossians? So we're going to unpack the message of Colossians verse by verse in the next, you know, weeks and months. But this morning, let me give you a sentence that tries to capture the message of Colossians. I want to give you a sentence that tries to capture the message of Colossians. Christ is supreme and sufficient, so we must be sanctified and satisfied. I'll say that again. Christ is supreme and sufficient, so we must be sanctified and satisfied. Christ is supreme. What does that mean? He's supreme. That means he is over all things. He rules and reigns over all things, over all of creation, and over the new creation, over the church. I want you to just look with me briefly. I'll read a few snippets in this section. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. He, speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Does that give you a sense of the supremacy of Christ? How great he is, how glorious he is, how exalted he is. Christ is supreme. All things created through him and for him. This is a small letter that exalts Christ profoundly. It is densely packed with Christ-exalting truth. But not only is Christ supreme, he is also sufficient. He is sufficient. That means enough. He is enough. Christ is sufficient for our salvation. He's sufficient for our salvation. In other words, there's nothing you and I need to add. We cannot add to the work of Christ. Christ is enough. His death is enough. His resurrection is enough. His work in us is enough. Christ in us, later in Colossians says, is the hope of glory. Christ in us is enough. There's nothing we need to add. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. See to it. Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Why? Verse 9, for, because in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And look at verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been filled in Christ. And in Christ is the whole fullness of deity. If you have Christ, you have no need for anything else. You have been filled up with Christ. And Christ is not lacking, and so you need nothing else. Christ in you is sufficient. Christ in you is sufficient. He's sufficient for our salvation. He's sufficient for our sanctification as we work out what it means that Christ dwells in us. But not only is Christ supreme and sufficient, if those things are true, then we must be sanctified. Sanctified. Sanctified is a word that simply means holy. We need to be like Christ. We need to be set apart. Be set apart from sin and the world. We need to be holy as he is holy. That's what it means to be sanctified. We were made holy in God's sight by Christ's sacrifice. When God looks at you, if you have trusted in Christ, it doesn't matter what sins you have committed. If you have trusted in Christ and in Christ alone, you have put your faith in him, God looks at you, and rather than seeing the sins you have committed, he looks at you and sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. Praise God for that. We just sung about that, right? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him, to punish him, to crush him, and pardon me. We are pardoned, we are forgiven in his place. We are pardoned and forgiven in his place. He took our place on the cross and paid for our sins. And so, yes, God sees us as holy. If you have trusted in Christ, he sees you as holy. And by the way, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, he offers forgiveness to all who would come, to all who would receive him. Would you trust in him? Even in a time like this where there's fear and anxiety, would you trust in him and let him be your anchor? Would you trust in him and turn from your sin, the sin that does not satisfy, turn to Christ, the one who does satisfy, the one who is supreme, the one who is sufficient? So God looks at us, if we've trusted in Christ, he looks at us and says, you're holy in my sight because of what Christ has done. But now we also need to live out that holiness by being set apart in our lives. We need to be set apart from the world so that our lives honor Christ who is supreme. We want to honor the one who is supreme by living a sanctified life. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, starting in verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. If we claim to follow Christ, we must put these things away. Look at verse 12, jump down. It says, put on then. So it's not just stop doing those things. That's not all sanctification is. Sanctification is also being positively set apart for God. Look at verse 12. Put on then. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, sanctified, holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Be sanctified. But not only that, be satisfied. be satisfied in Christ. Christ is not only sufficient for our salvation, he is sufficient for our satisfaction as well. Satisfied people turn away from idols. Satisfied people give thanks, which is emphasized here in Colossians. Satisfied people, those who are satisfied in Christ, seek the things above where Christ is and not the things that are on earth. Look at Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Christ is supreme and sufficient, so we must be sanctified and satisfied. So that's four of our W questions, right? Who wrote Colossians? To whom was it written? Where was Colossae and where was it written from? When was it written? And now what is the message of Colossians? Here's our last question, why? Why? Why was Colossians written and why should we study it? Why was Colossians written and why should we study it? Paul wrote Colossians to encourage them and to teach them and to correct them. There was some false teaching going on that was threatening the church. And we'll talk more about that false teaching as we dive into the book. But for now, what you need to know is that this false teaching was trying to persuade people that Jesus was not supreme and that Jesus was not sufficient. There was this false teaching that Jesus was not truly supreme and that Jesus was not truly sufficient. There were some elements of this false teaching that were pagan and Gentile and Roman, but there were also some elements of this false teaching that were very Jewish in nature. And so this false teaching was threatening the church. Jesus is not supreme and he's not sufficient. And that's why as you read the book of Colossians, you are struck by the Christ-centeredness of this book. Again and again, Christ is supreme. Again and again, Christ is sufficient. He is the Son of God who is exalted on high. And if Christ is supreme and sufficient, then we must be sanctified and satisfied. And so the book defends and beautifully presents the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And it explains how then we must live since Christ is supreme and sufficient. So if I could put it this way, why did he write it? Paul wrote to the Colossians to explain that if Christ is supreme and if Christ is sufficient, we must not depend upon our obedience to man-made rules for acceptance with God. We must not depend on self-made religion to get our way to God. We can't depend on our good works to get to God because, no, Christ is supreme and sufficient. What else? Paul was writing to the Colossians to show them that we must not seek the things that are on earth. No, we must seek the things that are above. He wrote to them that they must be sanctified. They must put away sin, sexual immorality, covetousness, and anger. He wrote to them so they would learn that they must put on compassion, kindness, humility, and love. He wrote to them that they would learn to forgive because this supreme and sufficient one, Jesus Christ, has forgiven us. He wrote to them to encourage them to let the word of Christ dwell in them. He wrote to them to teach them if Christ is supreme and sufficient, we must sing and give thanks. If Christ is supreme and sufficient, we must honor God in our homes and in our families. We must honor God in the workplace. We must honor God in prayer. We must honor God in our evangelism. We must honor God in and among our unbelieving neighbors. Paul hits on all these things. He hits on all these things. He writes to them to teach them all those things. And all those things flow out of Christ, supreme and sufficient. Does any of that sound like it applies to you or me today? Do you see God's wisdom, right? This letter was written to the Colossians all the way on the other side of the world almost 2,000 years ago, but it is still just as relevant to us today. In many ways, we are different from the Colossians, but in the most important ways, we are exactly the same. We are sinners saved by grace. We're tempted to live as if he's not supreme or sufficient. We're tempted to fix our eyes on the things of earth rather than on Christ. And so, like the Colossians, we need to remember that Christ is supreme and sufficient. And so we must be sanctified and satisfied. Now, let me wrap up the last phrase of verse 2. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, right? The recipients were in Colossae physically, but more importantly, they were in Christ spiritually. They were at Colossae in Christ. And now he says, grace to you and peace. And this is how Paul begins all of his letters in the New Testament. Grace is undeserved favor with God. Undeserved favor from God. And, you know, we deserve wrath. We deserve God's wrath and judgment for our sin, but instead we receive his undeserved kindness and goodness and forgiveness. That's grace. And if we have received God's grace, then we have peace with God. There's no longer hostility. There's no longer animosity. Instead, we have peace with God. We can lay our heads on our pillows at night knowing that we have a right standing with him. And so these realities are ours in Christ. And Paul begins with this greeting, grace to you and peace. So those are the first two verses. I want to bring your attention now to a verse at the end of the book. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16, he says, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Interestingly, Paul expected this letter to be read among them, likely in their gathering at church in its entirety. So actually, what I want to do this morning is close by reading the whole letter to you now. It's short. It's short, and I timed it. It's short. If you've never read an entire New Testament letter in one sitting, I'd encourage you to try that out more often. The Bible wasn't written as a dictionary with these brief entries that you just kind of pull out at random. No, the Bible was written with stories that have background and context. The Bible was written with letters that have introductions and logical conclusions and arguments. And so I want to read this for you all at once. So don't tune out now. Don't tune out. If anything, turn up your focus. Turn up your attention all the way, because what we're about to do is read the very words of God. No longer Tranway speaking. This is God speaking. So Colossians, starting in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, for that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the fullness, all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among whom among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we praise you. We praise you for your mercy and your grace that gives us your Son, that gives us the Word incarnate, but also your mercy and grace that has given us the Scriptures, your Word inspired. Thank you for this letter to the Colossians. Thank you for the exaltation of Christ. Thank you for his supremacy and his sufficiency. And even now, as we sing to close out our time, would you extract from our hearts the worship that is due to your name? We pray this in your Son's name and for his glory. Amen.